hell and they're just dead set on doing it. But if you're not, you ought to be pretty excited about that. Hallelujah. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. All the nations are being driven by prophecy, and the kingdoms are aligned according to the words, the ancient words of the prophets. And it looks like the hand of the word of God is just shaping the face of the earth and every kingdom for the coming of the Lord. And for all of the prophetic events that you find throughout the Old Testament and in the book of Revelation. And it's a great, great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. When all the plagues begin to happen and the Antichrist is ensconced in power and the mark of the beast comes out and all of that, it's going to be an exciting time because the word of God says, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Don't you know there's going to be some folks looking for some relief in the middle of trouble like the world has never seen, and the light of the word of God is going to still be in the earth. For all of you pre-tribbers, hang on to your hats. And let's see. And if we go early, fine with me. But if we find ourselves, I have a theory that the further we go into the tribulation, the more post-tribbers there will be. Zechariah chapter 7 and 8. Although we're going to take a text this morning from Psalms 100. And some of you have known this psalm from your childhood and will recognize most of it just pretty much by memory. And we're going to do an overview of Zechariah 7 and 8 today as we continue to make our way through the Old Testament and see what God has for us. Psalms 100, and everyone say, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Most of you lands. Can't fool you, huh? Joyful noise. Everyone say, joyful noise. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with mully grubs. With sadness. With depression. With, I just barely can hang on another day. God's been so good to me. I can barely make it. No! Serve the Lord with gladness. Get a smile on your face. Believe God for what he said and what he's going to do. And come before his presence with all of your trouble. No, no, no. This singing here, David, this, and I'm going to take liberty with this, but this is a psalm of David, and David said, he has put a new song in my heart. We don't sing the blues anymore. We don't sing about all that's wrong and all that we've lost. We sing about the goodness of God. And the rationale for this praise is in verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So how do we enter into his gates? With thanksgiving. And how do we enter into his courts? So if you wanted an audience with the king, how do you accomplish that? How do you get into the presence of God? How do you get an audience with the creator and the maker of all things? By thanksgiving and by praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love his word today, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Come on, high praise. God, mighty God, holy God, we worship you. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great gift and privilege to handle your word. We bless your name, oh God. Well, praise God. Glory to God. And as Brother Dawson has already said, and as Brother Antoine has exhorted you toward praise, make no mistake about it, the world doesn't mind praise when it's directed at their heroes and at their sports stars and at their music stars and at their Hollywood stars. The world doesn't mind that at all. They don't mind hoots and hollers and hand clapping and shouting. They don't mind that. They don't mind people painting their bodies with the colors of that university or that professional team. All of that is part of being a fan, and it's accepted and it's applauded. But you let somebody stand in the house of God and say, I think God is great and I think God is worthy of praise, and it makes some of them feel a little bit uncomfortable, but I want you to feel uncomfortable. If you don't know about praise, you don't know about God. Well, praise God. Zechariah chapter 7. And again, Zechariah is one of the post-exilic prophets. He's contemporary with these that are rebuilding the wall and the temple and the city of Jerusalem. They have been in captivity for 70 years. And Zechariah is there as prophet to the temple builder, Zerubbabel. And in this seventh chapter, some men come to seek the counsel of God. They've been in captivity for 70 years. Chapter 7, verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came into Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Kislew, when they had sent into the house of God Sherezer and Regem-Melech. Now, you need to write these down, because when you have children, you have little boys and girls, you want to have these biblical names for them. And their men to pray before the Lord and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? They want to know, should we continue the fasting in the mourning? Actually, they did it in several months, but it was a fast and a mourning to commemorate events like the destruction of the temple, the breaching of the walls, the slaughter of the people, and the carrying away of the remnant into Babylon. And when they got in Babylon, they had a group of captives there that got together and said, let's memorialize this pain. Let's memorialize this horrible obscenity against the house of God. Let's memorialize it by fasting and by mourning. And so they do that. They have a 70-year tradition that's passed on perhaps to three, maybe four generations in 70 years. And if you've been around them often, you recognize this behavior, because backsliders often memorialize the events surrounding the consequence of sin, and they do it without introspection. Backsliders memorialize the thing that happened because of sin, and they will tell you, so-and-so offended me, and that's why I don't live for God. The preacher got out of line, so I don't live for God. The church didn't act right, and so I don't live for God. And whatever it is, they memorialize that moment and those words, and that becomes their mantra and hopefully their justification for not living for God. But they do it without introspection, because the question would be, what caused those events to take place? What was the cause for that separation between you and the house of God? And you'll always find sin down at the bottom of it, because I just want to stop here for a moment and tell you this. If somebody has a made up mind and they're going to serve and live for God, it doesn't matter if the church blows up, if the preacher backslides, if somebody offends them, you can't drive them away from the house of God. Can I hear an amen in the house from somebody that has a made up mind? We'll come crawling up out of the rubble of some moral disaster and find our way to an altar and live for God. Because what else is there? What else is there? Where can we go? Jesus told his disciples, are you going to leave me too? And Peter said, where would we go? Who has the words of life? And so here, Judah becomes like a backslider. And over the course of 70 years, they have this systematic fasting and mourning because of the destruction of Jerusalem. But look at God's response to this. Verse 4. Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, this is Zechariah. He's going to respond to these men with the marvelous names who have come down to inquire about this fasting. Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land and say to the priests, saying, when you fasted and you mourned in the fifth and the seventh month, even for those 70 years, did you fast at all unto me? Even unto me? He said, are you kidding me? You went through all that fasting and you thought I received it as a fast unto me? And all you were doing was sucking your thumb? You thought it was religious persistence to fast over these memorable events, when in reality all you were doing was saying, look at my loss. Look at how I hurt. Look at my wounds. Look at my trouble. And you couldn't get over it, and you couldn't get past it, and you couldn't digest it, and you never could rise up in victory beyond those things. God said, and you did eat, verse 6, and when you did eat and when you did drink, did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? The godly suggestion there is that even when you fasted, you were doing it for yourself. When you give it, you give it a guise of religion and sanctimony. But he said, "Don't, you can't fool me." God says to them, I know you were doing it for yourselves because I'm not involved in that. I'm not involved in the celebration of failures. I'm not involved in the celebration of the tearing down of holy things. I'm not anywhere near that. If you want to commemorate it without me. If you want to talk about it for 70 years over and over and over again, do it without me, because God said, I'm not going to be there. Can I tell you, I don't want to be involved in that either. I don't want to hear about who failed, and I don't want to hear about how they failed. What I want to hear about is how you're going to live for God. And how we're going to serve God. And how we're going to give God glory. Somebody say amen. My God, you can read the heart of a man or a woman in a New York second if all they've got to talk about is everybody else's failures. It is the perennial heart of a backslider. It is Israel coming out of Egypt with miracles on every hand. Above them, at their feet, in their hand, miracles. All around them. And all they can say is, I miss the flesh pots back in Egypt. Oh, Moses, we told you not to bring us out. So they turn into murmurers that die in the wilderness. So if you want to stay hung up on failures, your own or someone else's, perceived or real, you'll die in the wilderness. You'll walk in circles until you die. You'll never enter into the promise of God. Because God is ready to cover sin and walk away from sin. God's ready to cover failure, walk away from failure. God's ready for a new tomorrow. God's ready for restoration. God's ready for a new man and a new woman. Without the old song, but a new song of how it's going to be as I'm living for God. Clap your hands unto him and give him a little bit of praise right now. Hallelujah. So God suggests to them that they have ignored the salient question. The question is, how did you get in that condition in the first place? And then he goes back to them and explains to them how this all came to be. Because they just want to talk about how bad things were. They don't want to talk about how it got to be that way. In verse 7, he says, should you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets? He said, I sent you prophets, and your fathers didn't hear it, and you're not hearing it now. Can I tell you that if you're going to have a relationship with God, you're going to have a preacher involved. If you're going to have a relationship with God, you're going to have a prophet involved. some exposure to the fivefold ministry, maybe a pastor, maybe an apostle, maybe an evangelist, maybe a teacher, could be any one of the five, but you're going to have a relationship because that is the program of God. You might say, well, I'll go out on the mountainside and I'll know God all by myself, but God's entire teaching in the New Testament is about a body, is about unity, is about the collective body of Christ, is about the fivefold ministry, equipping you so that you can minister. That is a pretty broad but pretty accurate subtitle for all of the epistles. You're not going to live for God without the church. And you're not going to live for God without a preacher in your life. And I'm a little bit conflicted about telling you that because I'm standing in the office. But I'm really just an ordinary guy in the house of God that's just this at home cleaning a toilet or mowing the grass or working on the building or teaching a Bible study or whatever we need to do. This is just the job that God's given me right now, and I'm going to do the job like I would do any other job that He's given me. But you're going to have a voice in your life. If you don't hear from the voice, and that's where this particular flow of these chapters is taking us. He said, should you not hear the words of the Lord by the former prophets? When Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain. He said, you had a time of prosperity. Things were good. God was blessing you. But in that, you forgot God, and you would not listen to the words of the prophet. And so he says, I'm going to tell you what the trouble is. And before all the trouble came to you, the word of the Lord came to you. Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts saying, and this is what God wanted from them. Execute true judgment, show mercy, compassions, every man to his brother. Oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. He said that's what God wanted from you. He wanted you to be respectful and kind to all people. And obey the tenets of the word of God regarding other people. And just a brief aside on that. There are only two commandments. Love God and love people. And the word of God is very clear. If you fulfill those two commandments, you will have fulfilled the whole of the word of God. Moses' law and the law of Christ. Because it all comes down to loving God and loving people. Somebody say praise the Lord. So as we read this, then we understand God wanted true judgment, mercy, compassion, no oppression, be kind to widows, the fatherless, the strangers, the poor. And somebody might read this and say, that's all God wanted, and that is salvation. No. See, he's writing specifically to Israel. Israel is in existence and by definition a people with a covenant with God. They came into covenant by the tabernacle and by the tabernacle process. And so these things are guiding things for Israel, who is already in covenant with God. You can't be saved by being nice to people. But if you are saved and you want to do business with God, you have to be nice to people. You can't be saved just because you don't oppress the widows and the poor and the children. But if you are saved, that's the expected behavior that God looks for in his people. And these are the reasons that God gives them as to why they went into captivity. He said, you didn't hear the word of God. Now, here's what they did. Verse 11, they refused to hearken. Everybody say they refused to hear. Say they pulled away the shoulder. Come here, Josh. Now listen to me. You've got to start living for God. And you've got to stop all this foolishness. Now at some point here, I want you to pull away the shoulder. That's what Israel did to God. They yanked that shoulder away. They turned. They said, You don't have the right to lay your hand on me. You don't have the right to speak to me that way. I won't live under these dictates and under this type of spiritual oppression. They pulled the shoulder away. They stopped their ears so that they would not hear. Verse 12, they made their heart like an adamant stone, lest they should hear the word of the Lord and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from God. This is the explanation for how you got into Babylon. Now, if you want to commemorate something, if you want to fast and mourn about something, then your fasting and mourning ought to be, I didn't listen to God. Your fasting and mourning ought to be, I pulled away from God. I wouldn't hear from God. Don't memorialize the events. Don't talk about what somebody else did, but God's interested in what you've done and how you responded to his word. Well, praise God. So, God's response in verse 13, therefore it has come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. There's going to come a day that you'll cry out to God, but if you haven't been listening to him, it's a quid pro quo. Verse 14, but I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. Disaster came because of their hardness toward God and the fact that they wouldn't listen to God. You know, God favors people that listen to him. You know, God, is there anybody in the house who can say, when I started living for God and I started hearing from God, that God laid his hand upon me and I can see God helping me and working in my life and blessing me and touching me in ways so subtle, I didn't even ask him, but I see handfuls on purpose as I enter into another day. I see where God's already been there before me and he's made a way for me. Has anybody found that God is still a way maker and he still opens doors and he still answers prayer? Well, he does. But it's a covenant relationship, one that is attended by both parties. And you can't expect to have a covenant relationship with God when you are not participating according to the word of God, but solely upon your needs and your desires. You can't just show up asking God for what you want and expect God to do what he said in his word, because a great deal of the word of God is dedicated to what you should be and how you should live and God's expectations for you. Well, praise God. Does that make sense to you? Praise God. Brother Dwight, you still selling cars? You're in limbo? Is that some sort of a spiritual condition? Let's say that you were selling cars. Okay, I want a car, all right? You hook me up, all right? And I tell you what I want, and now you give me the keys. No. Well, what's a contract?
Yeah, that's an agreement where you're going to buy, what you're going to pay for, monthly installment.
You know, another word for a contract is a covenant. Or a pact. And that's what God makes with people. He makes covenants with people. It's you do this and I'll do this. I pay for the car and you give me the keys. If you trusted me, if you love me, if you really love me, you'd give me those keys. No, because business is business. And you know what? God's doing business with you. And God will not give you eternal life if you don't do what the Word of God requires. You know what New Testament salvation is? Peter expresses it in the very opening day of the church, Acts chapter 2. And he cries, repent, which means turn around. Can't go on the way you've been living. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. So you have to physically go down in the water. I don't care what you've been taught or what you've been told. This is what the Word of God says. You've got to go down in the water in Jesus' name so that your sins can be washed away. If you want to argue, don't argue with me. I'm just the mailman. Peter said that, and he's got the keys to the kingdom. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Word of God said that you can't call Jesus Lord without the Holy Ghost. The word of God said that you don't belong to him. Romans chapter 8, that no man can belong to Christ without the Holy Ghost. So those are entry level experiences. But after that happens in your life, then it is incumbent upon you to obey the rest of the counsel of the word of God. Now, the problem is that the world is selling this so cheap. The world is telling you all you got to do is come and shake a preacher's hand and live the way you want to live, and God's still going to save you. You don't really believe that. There's nothing in life that's like that. The world tells you all you got to do is pray a little sinner's prayer and God's going to give you a mansion in glory. I want you to understand it. God has come for your life. The operative terms and the defining terms are, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow after me. The word of God teaches you've got to give up everything that you are and everything that you would hope to be if you're going to be a disciple of his. And the world's selling it on the cheap, but I'm afraid you're going to get a Yugo instead of what somebody told you you're going to get. A clunker. God's good, Mother Hagedorn. They were going to memorialize their national and personal loss and all the events and consequences that occurred on those dates. But they didn't understand the significance, or they wouldn't face up to the significance of their own behavior. And they didn't come before God in repentance. So God says, you missed the lesson, and here's the lesson. You didn't hear the prophet. You didn't obey the word. And you didn't learn to be good by the word of God to everyone around you. That's the lesson they missed, and that's why they went into the horrible 70 years of captivity. Chapter 8 is, but now that you're back in the land, this is what God wants. Verse 2, I was jealous for you, and I had a great fury. Verse 3, but now I'm returned to Zion. She's going to be a city of truth, and she'll be the mountain of the Lord of hosts. Verse 4, and there are going to be old men and old women dwelling in the streets, and every man with his own staff in his hand. And the streets, in verse 5, full of boys and girls playing. This is God thinking about what he wants for his people. He wants you to live a good old life, a good old age, and he wants you to have little children romping and running up and down in your streets. He's talking to Jerusalem. And he says, it's going to be marvelous in my eyes and marvelous in your eyes. And in verse 7, he says, I'm going to bring people from all over the east country and the west country. And they're going to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem in verse 8. They're going to dwell in truth and in righteousness. But verse 9, he says, but I want you to hear. Thus saith, this is what I want. I want good things for you. Now that you're back and I brought you back, you've got another chance. But I'm telling you, the circumstance is still the same. In verse 9, thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. Hear in these days the words by the mouth of the prophet. Here he goes. He's a broken record. Back to the preacher again. He said, I've got you back. You've been in captivity 70 years. Everything was destroyed because you wouldn't listen to the preacher. Now you're back. This is what I want. I want you to be blessed. I want you to prosper. I want your children to do well. I want Jerusalem to be a place where people just gather to. But he said, the word of the prophet, it is just the same as it was before you ever left. He said, I want you to hear the word of the mouth of the prophet, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. Now, this is what I want you to do. Same song and dance. Verse 16 and 17. These are the things that you shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Let none of you imagine evil in your heart against his neighbor. Love no false oath, for all these things are things that I hate, saith the Lord. So God says, you're back now. But the situation of relationship is exactly the same. You've got to hear the word, and you've got to hear the prophet, and you have got to be good to people. Can I tell you that everything God has asked of you in regard to your relationship to Him, you live it out in the way that you treat your neighbor? Do you love God? How do you treat Him? Because if you treat Him like a dog, you don't love God. Do you love God? Or do you like Peter? Do you love God? All right, already, I love God. How do you treat her? Don't talk. It's just an object lesson. Has nothing to do with reality. How do you treat the people in your life? Because if you say, I love God, but you treat people out of accordance with the Word of God, you have no concept of relationship with God, because we live out our relationship with God in the people that are around us every day. So you can't hate people, and you can't despise people, and you can't backbite people, and you can't keep grievance in your heart, and you can't hate your enemies. He won't even let you hate your enemies. What kind of a God is that? I mean, Balaam lets you kill people. Dagon lets you go to war and kill folks. What kind of a God is this? It's kind of a God that you really want to serve. He's a God that says, if you want mercy, do you want mercy? You got to give Him mercy. You know He backed into your car out here this morning. We just hadn't told you yet. And He got so mad that your car was there. He kicked it and put out the back light. You want mercy? You got to give Him mercy. That's right. Not even a harsh word. Because it's just a car. And a car is not going to come between me and my brother. And you can carry that on as far as you like. But He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to hear the prophet, obey the word, and I want you to be good to people. Because that's what got you in the diaspora in the first place. That's what caused you to be scattered everywhere. Because you were mean to people. Are you a Christian? Yes. Who wants to know? Are you happy? Of course I'm happy. Because I'm godly. I'm holy and I'm pure. It's like, wow, we really want to go there. I really want to be a part of that. Hear the prophet. Everybody say, hear the prophet. Obey the word. And love people. That's the mandate. That's not salvation, but that will keep you saved if you're already in covenant, as Israel was in covenant. Okay, so that's what I want you to do. And this is what He says. Look at verse 19. Chapter 8, verse 19. And as for that fasting in the fourth month and in the seventh month, as for that commemorating of the negatives, as for that, every time somebody sits down by you at church and gets close to you, at some point, somewhere, it may be a day, it may be a week, it might take you a month, but it won't be long, you'll be telling them all about all the bad stuff that happened to you. How terrible it was. And you'll pick up their collar and you'll just be puking down their back. Yeah, ooh. But here's what He said. This is God's answer to, do you want us to fast like we fasted for 70 years in Babylon? And this is His response, verse 19. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh month, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. You remember they asked Him, do you want us to mourn systematically like we mourned before? No, He says, I want you to be happy. I want you to be full of joy and gladness. And instead of a fast, I want you to have a cheerful feast. Now, how many of you are greatly in favor of cheerful feasts as opposed to fasting? I love cheerful feasts. I hate fasting. And I'm not telling you that there's a biblical doctrine against fasting altogether. But the teaching here is about don't memorialize bad experiences. Don't make it a religious pursuit to memorialize. Don't let it define you in your pursuit to God. Everyone say joy, gladness, and cheerful feasts. Living for God is not about what you've lost or what you've given up or what it's cost you or how much you've suffered. But living for God is joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. You can't live for God and be perpetually miserable. If that ever becomes your focus, your life is like Israel coming out of Egypt. They were perpetually miserable. Now, Psalms 100 was our text. Everybody say, serve the Lord with gladness. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, when the people were coming back to rebuild, when they laid the foundation and some of the people began to weep and mourn because they remembered Solomon and they remembered what they had lost with the loss of Solomon's temple. They began to weep and Nehemiah said, no, stop it. I don't want weeping. I don't want mourning. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Somewhere you've got to cut free from the ball and chain of a disaster in your past. Somewhere you've got to break free from your failures or somebody else's failures. And you've got to find a new reservoir of joy because you can't live for God without joy. Touch your neighbor and tell him the joy of the Lord is your strength. My God, if you can't be happy knowing God, I don't know what can make you happy. I'll tell you, money can't. Another woman can't. Another man cannot. The achievements of this world won't last. But if you really get a connection with God, it is joy, unspeakable, and full of glory. Would you just clap your hands to him a little bit? Somebody that really enjoys living for God, give him a little bit of praise. Somebody that's found some joy in your life living for God, give him some praise. No, your joy doesn't come from Nick Saban in Alabama. And your joy doesn't come from Auburn and whoever in the world they have down there now. And your joy doesn't come from the NFL or the NBA or the MLB or the NAACP or the AFL-CIO. Your joy doesn't come from any of those things. But your joy comes from on high. My God, give your neighbor a high five and tell him God gives you joy. Where's Sister Bonnie? Just shout joy, Sister Bonnie. And then you said, joy, joy. And then you said, joy, joy, joy. And that's what makes the praise singers go off. That's exactly right. But this thing's got to have joy or it's not going to be the real thing at all. It's got to have joy or it's not the biblical thing at all. My God. Help me. Give them some hope. Like, I'm happy and I've got joy, but you sure are going on and on about it. Hey, Dustin, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Can you be louder? And turn and musically say to your neighbor, and Paul said, tell him, and Paul said, you okay? And then tell him, I said, Paul said. It just feels like that this morning. Verse 8, finally, brethren. Everybody say, finally, brethren. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue. Somebody please tell me, is there some virtue? Is there a good report? Is something pure? Is something just? Is something honest? Is something true? He said, if there be any praise, He said, if there be any praise, you tell me, is there any praise? He said, then think on these things. Don't think on the past failure. Don't think on what somebody else did. Don't think about the losses of the past or somebody else's situation. If it's negative, get your mind up above that. Well, praise God. It is the power of positive thinking. You know why positive thinking works? And why there's power in positive thinking? Because it's a biblical concept. It's a classical, godly truth. And sometimes secular people find things that are applicable to everyday life and they secularize it, but it's nonetheless true because it's the Word of God. Praise God. Praise God. How you feeling, gentlemen? Depressed, run down, low, disturbed? No? Full of joy? Full of excitement? You young men, I'm old, and I'm feeling really happy. You've got everything. You've got health. You've got strength. You've got big biceps, guns. You got all your teeth. You got thick hair. My God, just getting up in the morning and looking in the mirror ought to make you go, whoa! But I've come to tell you that even when you're old and stooped, I said stooped, and bald, and some of your teeth are yours, that this thing still runs like a river, that is still full of every promise, that it still wakes me up in the morning and starts me on my way and fills my cup to the overflowing. My God, is there a witness in the house? Have you found that it gets better as you go? Well, here's the result. Zechariah chapter 8, beginning in verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you do these things, if you can walk in joy, if you can keep your mind out of the gutter of yesterday's failures, he said, this is what's going to happen. It shall come to pass. There shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord. Have you ever wanted to be a soul winner? Have you ever wanted to influence people for the kingdom of God? Have you ever wanted to touch your mom or your dad or your brother or somebody on the job for the kingdom of God? And you really didn't get anywhere by just pulling out the sword and cutting them to little pieces. Why don't you try smiling and loving on them? Why don't you try acting like I have found the very best thing that there is in all the world? Verse 22, many people, strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. There is something attractive about you when you walk in the joy of God. There is something repulsive about you when you walk under the burden of having to serve God. I don't want to hang around you, and I'm pretty religious. I don't want to be around you. Verse 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you. But we have heard that God is with you. Mariah, you walk in this, you walk in joy, and they're going to be coming up to you saying, I want to go with you. I want to come to that place. They're going to come grab you when you're walking through the halls of your school, and they're going to say, there's something about you. I want to come and find out what that God is that you're serving. They're going to... That's what God tells Israel. It's the truth for the church today. My God, push your neighbor a little bit and say, you got to get the joy on. Come on, somebody's got to get some joy in the house today. Well, okay. If you never have received the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues, that is a gift and a promise. God will give it to you right here today. Come down to this altar right now. We'll pray with you. God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of your sins, we've got water and we'll baptize you this morning in the name of Jesus, and God will wash your sins away. But for the church today, or somebody that's carrying an old heavy load of depression or trouble or failure, I want you to come down in this altar today. And I want you to just begin to dance and shout and worship God until you shake that thing off. Come on. Come on, get you a dancing partner.
I get joy when I think about
what he's done for me.
I get joy when I think about
what he's done for me.
I get joy when I think about
what he's done for me.
I want you to think about how God's delivered you, how God saved you. That's right. Find yourself a dancing partner.
I get joy when I think about
what he's done for me.
I get joy when I think about
what he's done for me.
I get joy when I think about
what he's done for me.
I get joy when I think about
what he's done for me.
I get joy when I think about
what he's done for me.
Joy when I think about
what he's done for me.
It gives me joy.
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 She's talking in tongues in the altar this morning.
I get joy when I think about
what he's done for me.
I get joy when I think about
what he's done for me.
I get joy when I think about
what he's done for me.
Oh, we really need to shout about this a little bit. Come on, church. Come on, church. Let's have a party this morning.
What he's done for me.
Joy when I think about
what he's done for me.
I get joy when I think about
what he's done for me.
Joy when I think about
what he's done for me.
He gives me joy.
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 Praise the Lord. I want you to turn to one person nearby. If you don't know them, get their name. And I want you to lay hands on them. And I want you to pray strength and blessing and joy and goodness and anointing. If you're an odd man or out and you need to be three, do that. But I want you to really pray for one another. God rain down joy. God rain down anointing. Lord, go ahead, clap your hands to him and shout with a voice of triumph. Hallelujah. Hey. Praise God. So good to be in the house with you this morning. We're going to do this again tonight. Choir's at 5:15. We're going to have prayer. Everybody on deck for prayer at 6 o'clock. And then let's have an apostolic service at 6:30. God bless you.